My wife last night suggested that perhaps we should talk a few minutes about the situation in Israel, some things to think about. On the last great day, Israel was attacked by Hamas, the constituted government in the Gaza Strip. Was this a deliberate choice by the Hamas to attack on the Jewish holiday? Remember 50 years ago? It was the Yom Kippur War, which is the Day of Atonement. Will Hezbollah also attack Israel on a large scale? Lebanon borders northern Israel and also has the capability of firing missiles into Israel, just as Hamas fired thousands of missiles into the section of Israel that borders the Gaza Strip. This event has triggered other acts of terror around the world. Hamas declared a day of rage, which successfully inspired other terrorists around the world to get into the action. And there has been large demonstrations in many cities and countries blaming Israel, the Israel Defense Forces, IDF, for the war and the atrocities. So far, there are hundreds of Israeli citizens who have been killed, and the Israeli army is beginning to lose some of their troops as well, since Israel is not now in defense, but rather entering the Gaza Strip. There are a number of U.S. citizens who have died. There are also thought to be hundreds of hostages captured by Hamas. Who knows how many casualties there will be by the time this conflict is over? Who knows who will, quote unquote, win this war? I believe that in the end, nobody wins. They all lose. This may be the most dangerous time that the world has ever seen since the end of World War II or perhaps 9/11. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray fervently that God establishes his rule on earth. Which is kind of a good lead into the subject matter. What do you think of when you hear the word authority? What pictures do you have in your mind? Do you envision a brutal military dictator ruling with an iron fist over his hapless, cowering civilians? Or do you have a more positive image, one of an elected official who works long hours in order to ensure the well-being of his or her citizens? Do you have images of an abusive alcoholic father bursting through the door late at night and wondering, is he going to use the belt tonight or maybe just his fists? Or do your thoughts settle on a kind, motherly figure who is always teaching you and requiring you to do what is right? Now, this next one will tell our ages. How many remember the bumper sticker question authority? That was so popular in the 1960s, especially on VW vans, which is the official car of hippies and other opponents of the status quo in the military industrial complex, right? Can even use the terminology that they do. Do you picture some religious leader who's just out to get money from people to extract that and using his position to tend to his own needs and desires rather than to the needs or even abusing those under his charge? Or do you see in your mind's eye a tireless shepherd who is willing to make significant sacrifices for the sake of the sheep? Do you envision an angry God in heaven throwing lightning bolts down upon the earth and opening up the earth through earthquakes and swallowing people? Or do you see a loving creator ensuring order and harmony throughout the realm? What do you think of when you hear the word authority? I believe it's a very important subject for us to talk about, to think about, to consider. So let's spend some time in this message discussing authority. I believe it's imperative that we get a handle on this particular subject. It's very, very important. I have four main questions that I would like to address during my message. Having a good understanding of authority is, again, I believe, very important for us, vital for us as Christians. So the title of my sermon is this: Authority, Properly Using Your God-Given Power. Authority, properly using your God-given power. And I've broken it down into four questions, so it'll hopefully be nice and organized. Question number one: Let's start at the beginning. Where does authority come from? Where does it come from originally? In Revelation chapter 4, we won't turn there, but in verses 8 through 11 of Revelation 4, there's a vision of God's throne there, and it talks about God's creation and God's power, and the angelic beings are singing his praises. The God of the Bible is the sovereign creator of all things. He is lawmaker. He is life giver. He has existed from eternity past and will live forevermore into the future. Another scripture we'll just reference because I believe you know it very well. Romans 13, verse 1 says, all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. And then that's actually almost a whole chapter on how we relate to the civic government around us. Genesis 1, let's go ahead and go there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. God here is talking about his strength and his power and authority, but he also makes a declaration here that some of that authority has been granted mankind as well. So verse 26 of the first chapter of Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Don't destroy it, but subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God the Father, as the supreme being of the universe, has granted authority to mankind. He's also granted a lot of authority to Jesus Christ, his son, to help carry out his purpose and to fulfill his plan of salvation. Jesus stated quite often in the Gospels that he came to earth to do the Father's will, not his own will. And the words that he gave came from God, not from him. He came to this earth to do the exact Father's will and to speak the Father's words. This is reflected at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one of having authority and not as one of the scribes. So Jesus spoke with a certain confidence and conviction and authority. Now, since he had existed eternally with the Father, Jesus, of course, was very aware of God the Father's plan and purpose and understood that his Father passed significant authority to him in order to fulfill the promise. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17 is the foot washing. That's Jesus' prayer after the bread and the wine. Jesus' prayer, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son may also glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. So authority over all mankind and the power to grant eternal life. A number of disciples, of course, were called by Jesus Christ during his ministry. There's the 12 and there were others as well, to understand the truth of God and to help in this process of bringing spiritual salvation to everyone on this planet, whoever lived or died from the beginning, Adam and Eve, up to this day and into the future. These disciples that were chosen by God by Jesus Christ were commissioned to carry out the work of God. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in all of us, just as he promised them early in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and 2. So the Messiah, while he was yet on earth, transferred a certain authority to his followers. Matthew chapter 28, the very end of that gospel, Matthew 28, we'll read verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, he now is addressing his disciples, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Another scriptural reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul describes the basic line of authority, if you will. That verse says basically that God the Father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and then man is the head of his wife. And of course, then the women and the parents are have that authority as well. So God is the origin. God is the beginning. God is the source of all power and authority in heaven and on earth. That's where it comes from. And he has granted significant authority to Jesus Christ to fulfill God's purpose, to fulfill his plan, and to carry out the work of God. So much for question one. The second question I would like to ask is, what is the purpose of authority? What's the purpose? Is there a reason for its existence? Is it something that we need? Do we need it? 1 Corinthians, we'll just refer to it once again, a couple of verses that you know, that you should know well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. And then in verse 40, a few verses lower or follow more down the line, let all things be done decently and in order. We don't want chaos. You know, God is a being who's very, very organized, and he's designed structure and order into the very fabric of this universe, which is governed by laws of physics and chemistry that are mathematically precise, physics, chemistry, biology, and that physical realm submits completely to God's authority. He designed it, he implemented it, and he maintains it, and all those phenomena are working according to the mathematically precise laws that he assigned to those objects or those beings. And he intends likewise that there be a certain order in relationship between human beings. In fact, no society can exist without some kind of order and law. Without some form of authority, there's only chaos and confusion and anarchy. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and read that passage. It introduces the topic of submission and obedience and love within a marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So wives are to submit to their husbands, as the church is subject to Christ. And children, of course, are to submit to their parents, and we see that in the very next chapter. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And some of that was touched upon by the sermonette today. Notice that blessings will flow to those who conform to God's word, to the line of authority that he has set up. A marriage will be more fulfilling, a family will be functioning much better when these guidelines are followed. It's not just about eternal life, it's about receiving blessings here during this physical life as well. Since we're in Ephesians, let's back up to chapter 4 to see one of the very important purposes of the ministry in carrying out the work of God. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. There are different roles. There are different talents and abilities that people have. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith. It's one unit. It's not scattered here and there. It's one unit. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's some form of governmental authority in every nation within all societies. Romans 13, once again, is be subject to government. It's appointed by God. Now, we know and understand that no human government is perfect or could ever be perfect. In fact, throughout history, there are some examples of some very abusive and even criminally brutal governments. But most of the governments do try to provide a certain stability and basic order in society, and many do a fairly good job at providing some basic security, protecting the environment, building and maintaining an infrastructure, caring for the food, for the poor and the sick and the elderly. So the purpose of authority is to provide order and rule and stability to some entity, some group, a family, a community, society as a whole, a church, under some form of regional or national government. But of course, here we are talking about more human or physical aspects of authority. Because on a higher plane, at the spiritual level, the ultimate purpose of authority is to bring about the will of God, to execute his plan of salvation for all mankind, and to ensure that godly order and justice throughout all the realms forever and ever and extending into his kingdom, to bring many sons and daughters into his family. Remember what we read in John 17. Let's just remind ourselves of that. John 17, verses 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes towards heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as who have given him." Of course, naturally, a primary reason Jesus passed that authority along to his disciples and ministry was to carry out the work of God. He had a very good understanding of what the Father was trying to do to fulfill his plan, to bring all things into subjection to our Heavenly Father. We already read about that in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and Ephesians 4, which describes the Great Commission and the purpose of the ministry specifically to prepare us, to help us to become spiritually mature and be examples and rulers over the next world, the world to come. So the purpose of authority is to promote order and justice, in part imperfectly here and now, right? People try, and ultimately perfectly and universally as God completes his master plan of salvation forever and ever for mankind. God has a work going on now. We're privileged to be part of that, to reap the early, the spiritual harvest that is smaller than that's smaller today and will be much larger when other people are called into salvation. And by properly using the authority we're given, we are actually preparing for some more greater responsibilities and preparing for the future. Matthew 25, parable of the talents. Luke 19, the parable of the pounds. And to paraphrase these parables, they teach that because you have been faithful in little, now you are over 10 cities or 5 cities or whatever. The lesson here is that if we use our God-given authority as we should, then we will be granted more authority and, again, a broader responsibility in the future. Revelation chapter 20 has a very good description of those who are the resurrected saints ruling with Jesus Christ during the millennium. Now, we as the early spiritual harvest will be assisting our Lord and Savior in preparing for that larger spiritual harvest which is to come. And once that is complete, we see from Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 2 that only those who have submitted to godly authority will to continue to live eternally. Then God will put all things under our feet. Matthew 24, Jesus is warning his disciples about being ready for the return of Christ whenever it comes, but that they need to be diligent and watching. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47. "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat," something's wrong, 45 to 47. "And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards." Sorry about that. Yeah, Matthew 20. Oh, I'm sorry. Jesus warns there in verses 45 and to the end, actually, warning people about not fulfilling their role and their calling. I would like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. because I think this is a key verse to understand. David contemplated this and wrote it in one of the Psalms. And then it's quoted again here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." So in this way, the purpose is to prepare us for the future. Now, before we leave this question of the purpose and intent of authority, there is one additional aspect that I would like to bring up. And that is, how is that purpose best fulfilled? Is order and stability best ensured by brute force and abuse? Or is authority really fulfilling its role when it is used primarily to satisfy the needs of those in authority rather than those who are under authority? Authority is granted by God not so that individuals can be self-serving, but rather authority is given in hopes that it will be used to serve others. The person in authority should have the skill, they should have the opportunity, they should have the motivation to serve rather than to be served. And those in the highest positions who are the most skilled, those who have the most assets, those who have the most to offer, can give the most, and they can serve very effectively. Now, Jesus Christ set the perfect example of this by serving his disciples, sacrificing his very life for all of mankind, even though he is in a position of authority much higher than any human being. A manager is best fulfilling his purpose when he or she is assisting his or her employees and helping them to be more productive, giving them guidance and direction and encouragement and rewards that they'll bring out the best in them and result in them being fulfilled and feeling accomplished. Help them to grow, in other words, realize their full potential. A man, likewise, is fulfilling the purpose and authority when he is serving his wife. Parents are fulfilling their God-ordained authority when they are serving their children. That doesn't mean that children are over parents or that the wife is over the husband. It simply means that the one who is in the higher authority should be serving the ones that are under that authority. Likewise, a minister is fulfilling his office when he is attending to the needs of the church instead of serving himself. Here he is teaching in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. The disciples were having this discussion about who's going to be the greatest, and Christ was rather upset. So in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for all." So Jesus Christ fulfills that ultimate purpose of his God-given authority in his role as Savior of all mankind. Let's read and notice verse 28 once again. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So now that we understand where authority comes from, where it originates, and what its purpose is, let's focus the remainder of the time we have to apply and use this understanding in our daily lives and know how to do that. We're done with the theory now and on to application. That's something my wife always reminds me to do. Don't just, tell them the doctrinal part. How does it affect our daily lives? So question number three, do you properly submit to authority? And we're going to see this a little bit answered also in question four, but for right now, question three, do you support authority? Now, in the intro to my sermon, I referenced the famous or infamous bumper sticker, "Question Authority." And granted, the world had its own problems. This country had its problems. So I think it was valid to question authority and try to evaluate things. The 1960s was kind of a rather bizarre and really a changing time. Materialism, seeking that, the military-industrial complex. But is there also sometimes an attitude toward this? know, maybe the statement question authority could be okay in the right context and from different parties to themselves. But is there sometimes an attitude in this? Do you or I, have we ever heard, nobody's going to tell me what to do? How many have heard that? Definitely. Okay. So let's avoid that. We've actually heard some people say it, and hopefully we haven't said it unless it's appropriate. Another consideration here is, do you or I ever usurp authority? In other words, do you take it upon yourself to make decisions or to take actions that are not properly within your realm of responsibility, your sphere of influence? First Samuel, we won't turn there, but in chapter 13, his impatience led him to act foolishly and precipitously and presumptuously by doing the offering himself. Had he just waited another hour or less, Samuel would have been there. Another example from the Old Testament about this problem, and perhaps the most notorious one of all time, is found in Isaiah chapter 14. We all know that, right? Lucifer did not submit. Rather, he rebelled and attempted to usurp God's authority, to kick God off his throne. Now, instead of being like Saul or Lucifer, Christians today should not only be aware of the various authorities over them, but be ready and willing to properly submit as necessary. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, once again, there's a mutual submission there between husband and wife in the fear of God. Now, as Christians, I think we should be open to input and respect other people's opinions. If a brother or sister in Christ comes to one of us, and you need to look at it and carefully consider it, regardless of whether the person is officially, quote unquote, above you or not in authority. All of us are to be subject to one another in the fear of God. We just read that verse in Ephesians, because we highly value our great calling that we've been given. And we know that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are also very concerned about our salvation and eternal well-being. Let's read two scriptures, one from the general epistle of James and the other one from Galatians, letter by Paul. James chapter 5, and verses 19 to 20. This really shows if you have love for your fellow Christians or not. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And we're talking about spiritual implications that are not just physical. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be also tempted. So turning a sinner back from the truth, or returning them to the truth, or confronting a Christian struggling with a certain habit or sin, it's very important in those contexts to receive that input rather than to fluff it off or to say, well, they're not ordained, so they're not over me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, wives are to submit to their husbands, and that, of course, would be a whole sermon or series of sermons, as the church is subject to Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 6, remember, children are to submit to their parents. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul urges the brethren to follow his example, not all the time, but as he submitted and was following Christ Jesus as the example. So in addition to submitting to one another and to the powers that be within our own families, we also need to submit to God's ordained ministry in regards to matters of the church and doctrine and spiritual counsel. That's where they can help us out. That's their sphere of influence. Hebrews chapter 13 is a key verse in coming to understanding about how to be properly under authority. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those. So the Greek word there is better translated, be an example, follow the example. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now, in civil matters, we need to have the proper respect for governmental officials, whether appointed or elected, whatever party they are. In fact, in 1 Timothy, Paul is taught to even pray for the powers that be. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I, Paul, exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then look at verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We do need to also obey the laws of the land, as well as have respect for the leadership of where we live. As long as those laws of the land are not in direct conflict, of course, with the law of God. But since we recognize God as the supreme authority, then his laws and biblical examples and principles take precedence over man's laws and man's government. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 to see what would happen if there's a moral conflict, whether we have a complaint or concern about the government in charge. Romans 13, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So be subject to all civil authority, because they're there because God put them there or allowed them to be there. And therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, you know, physical punishment, or also for the conscience sake, something that God directs us to do. So we should submit for both physical and spiritual reasons, this outline here that Paul has for how to approach, how to have respect for civil authority. Of course, there are some situations in life where we may not be able to submit to a mate or a parent or a minister or a human government. In recognizing the supreme authority of God in our lives, we may need to sometimes reject other authority figures in our lives. Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been imprisoned and beaten, and then the angel let them loose, and they went right back to doing that again, preaching Jesus Christ as being resurrected and the Son of God. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. There we go. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The disciples are brought before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But see, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so they answer to a higher power. So sometimes you need to stand up to and reject authority, but in general, no. So here the apostles clearly stated that they recognized God's authority over them and took priority over any other authority that the Jewish religious officials or others might claim to have. In the Old Testament, we have Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. In chapter 6 of Daniel, we have Daniel in the lion's den. Here are two clear examples where men did not submit to the edicts of the governments of Babylon and the kingdom of Persia. Upon fear of death, instead they submitted to God, recognizing him as the ultimate authority in all of our lives. There may be marriages or family units where not everyone is converted. There may be situations of abuse or other circumstances that would be the exception to the rule. But in the vast majority of situations, we as Christians need to be subject to those whom God has placed over us. So we see that on many levels, from many perspectives, we are to be in submission to authority. It's a very fundamental aspect of Christian living. But simply being subject to the authority that is overused is not all there is to this aspect of Christian living. We need to explore one more important issue before we have, I believe, a more complete picture. Number four, do you properly use authority? Do you properly use the authority that God has given to you? So this is the last aspect of handling authority. We've covered how Christians should deal with authority when we're under it. Now let's explore this issue of how to handle it when we have it. There are two crucial things that we need to remember. Do we use authority and do we properly use it? That's how we execute it. First of all, do you accept the role of being in authority when it is given to you, when it's part of your role in life? Or do you abdicate that very important responsibility to others and don't want to be bothered with it? No, when we're given authority for the sphere of influence we have, we need to sometimes step up to the plate there and exercise that important responsibility of authority. Let's talk about two sections of scripture here briefly to address this issue. The first issue, back to 1 Samuel again, the brazen selfishness and disregard for properly priestly conduct of sons of Eli, verses 22 to 24, the sexual violation of female worshipers, disregarding the proper priestly conduct in regards to the sacrifices. And eventually, in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, punishment came upon Eli's family because he did not restrain his sons. And in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Talking about the qualifications for a deacon specifically, or an elder rather, but this applies to all of us dads in this regard. One who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So it's vital for us as Christians to exercise authority rather than to avoid it, when it is clearly our position to be the authority and to promote godliness and order and to promote the work of God and follow his commandments, his will. In our marriages, in our families, within the church, in the community, in our neighborhood, the marketplace, wherever. Properly using authority, a very important topic. We've already addressed that somewhat for when we talked about the purpose of the authority, and that purpose was to serve rather than to be served. The Gentile approach, the worldly idea, the carnal approach is that the underlings serve those who are above them. But Jesus Christ taught the exact opposite through servant leadership. Those in the position of authority are there to serve those who are subject to them. A little quip here I put together. Satan was the one who wanted God's authority so that he could serve his own interests rather than the best interests of the others. And ever since, the leaders of this world, as influenced by that unseen yet very real and rebellious spirit, have, by and large, had the approach of lording it over those under them. But Jesus taught a different principle, a different perspective on authority and leadership. Next to the last scripture, John chapter 13. The foot washing. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, reading through 17. 13:12. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Jesus clearly was in authority here over the disciples. "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So he set the example for the rest to follow. Now the act of serving does not change the line of authority. Notice verse 16. "Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent them." And we can be blessed here by following this. "If you know these things, blessed are those if you do them." So we need to follow the example and instructions of Jesus Christ in regards to using authority. We need to use it to further the work of God, the work of salvation for all mankind. Worth reading again. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. 25 to 28, after disciples were bickering about being the greatest, Jesus called them to himself and said, "Do you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are in great exercise authority over them? Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Brethren, I believe that this subject of authority is very important, one of the most important aspects of life that we need to understand, because it affects so many areas of our life. I hope that this has been a helpful and insightful review. We know that all authority ultimately comes from God, and its purpose is to bring law and order to marriages and families and the church and society and eventually the whole world. We are all given some level or amount of authority in this life to prepare for the future, when godly authority, authority that serves rather than seeks to be served, extends throughout all realms, both physical and spiritual. So as Christians, we need to learn both how to properly submit to authority and to properly use authority when it is granted to us by God. Authority, properly using your God-given power.